If you would ask that you would continue in prayer for a little while, we're before you this morning. Hope to speak about some thoughts that have been on our mind recently concerning some things found in the Old Testament. If you would, for a starting place, find the book of Exodus in chapter 37. Please, where we may start. And I want to read six verses. Hopefully, this morning, hopefully, I want to look at the Ark of the Covenant. And I want to look at the three things that are in the Ark and why those things are in there. And I believe that you can find a scriptural evidence for each one as to why they're in there, as to what is in there, and then why that they're in there. And hopefully you pray that the Lord will give us some grace to comment on those things for just a little while. And I'll read six verses here, and then, Lord willing, before we're done, hopefully we can bring those things out. And then on the end, I want to kind of mention what happens if those things are not viewed in the proper way. And I'll read these six verses to you. It says, "And Bezalel made an ark of shittim wood, 2 cubits, half was the length thereof, and the cubit and a half the breadth of it, and a cubit and a half the height of it. And he overlaid it with pure gold within and without, and made a crown of gold to it round about. And he cast it 4 rings of gold to be set by the 4 corners of it, even the 2 rings upon the side of it, and the rings upon the other side of it. And he made staves of shittim wood and overlaid them with gold. And he put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark to bear the ark. And he made the mercy seat of pure gold, 2 cubits and a half thereof was the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof." And we see there that there's a description of what it looks like on the in and out, overlaid with gold. And if you go on reading verse 7, you keep reading there. There's many references to this ark in the book of Exodus. And for sake of time, let me paraphrase. Above the ark that was just mentioned that was built was this thing called the mercy seat. And above that was 2 cherubims. Now, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, I just want to read there just a quote, just to lay some foundation, and then Lord willing, we'll jump there into some scripture. In the book of Hebrews, I believe it's chapter number 9, he speaks about this ark yet again. In the book of Hebrews chapter 9, he starts with verse number 1. He says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now, speaking about that first covenant, or that Old Testament covenant that folks were under prior to the coming and the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, there was another covenant that was involved, or another covenant that was applied. But the good news is today that the New Testament was in His blood. And without the death of the testator, the testament cannot be enforced. But with the death of the testator, the testament does become enforced. And the testament, or the New Testament, that was within His blood, brethren, came to be enforced when Jesus Christ literally conquered death, hell, and the grave, and ascended to be with the Father, which is in heaven. He established a church while He was here in the world. And you know, He just didn't run off and leave you either. He said, "I'll send you a comforter." That's the thing that we feel from time to time while we live here in this low ground of sin and sorrow. He said it had ordinances of divine service, and it surely did, and a worldly sanctuary. Now, the old high priest could only enter in once a year into that holiest of holies and make a sacrifice and enter within the veil once a year. Brethren, we have a high priest, Christ Jesus the Lord, that made a sacrifice one time. And that's not something that has to be repeated over and over again. That's not something that has to be perfected by me and you. That's not something that the Lord did His part, and it's up to you to do your part. He did it all. Jesus paid it all. Brethren, we've not got anything to pay Him back with. We just ought to be obedient because he's done so much for us. He speaks in verse 2, he says, "For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant." Now, here's a question. What three things were contained within that ark? He said there was a golden pot of manna, there was Aaron's rod that budded, and there were two tables of stone, which that old law service was written on. We're going to do something with that law in just a few minutes. Just pray for us. Now, the Old Testament declares that when that ark was built, it was made and fashioned according to the length and the breadth and the depth and the materials that God said to make it out of. They were made just exactly right. And Moses thought it was all right. The tabernacle which they built was made just exactly how God designed it to be made. Brethren, on the inner part was lambskin dyed red, and on the outside was ram skin. On the inner part, you could see the beauty of that place. On the outer part, you could not see the beauty that was contained within the tabernacle. And brethren, I believe emblematic of the church in the New Testament day, a lot of times we may look on the outside for a while, but you'll not see the beauty and you'll not experience fully the beauty that's on the thing, on the inner part, unless you are inside. I've known folks that seemed like they were content to stay outside of the church because they felt like that they had a baptism somewhere else that was valid, so they're going to come, but they'll not join. You'll not experience the full blessing unless you do. Got a few folks that agree. I know everybody knows somebody like that. You'll not experience the full blessing unless you're on the inside. There are many places in the book of Exodus where it talks about those tables of stone being placed within the ark. And if you would, I'll go to the book of maybe 1 Kings now in chapter number 8. And I just want to look there for just a minute of time, and we'll see those tables being within the ark. In 1 Kings in chapter number 8. And everything that was recorded in the book of Hebrews was recorded correctly. In that ark are the tables, the golden pot of manna, and Aaron's rod that budded. And he says here, and I'll go to chapter 8 in verse number 9. We could read a lot and get a lot of information. In verse number 9 it says, "There was nothing in the ark save the two tables of stone which Moses put there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel when they came out of the land of Egypt. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, the cloud filled the house of the Lord, so that the priests could not stand to minister because of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of the Lord." Isn't it a wonderful experience from time to time when you come to meeting and it seems like the glory of the Lord has filled the house? He says here that the things that were within the ark were the two tables of stone which Moses put in there at Horeb when the Lord made a covenant with the children of Israel. Brethren, those things were contained within the ark, but I'll tell you this also, there is one thing that the law does to a sinner, and that is bring condemnation. The law cries guilty. If any of you upheld the law, are any of you all without guilt or without blame? Anybody without sin? I believe we're all guilty. He who's guilty in one part is guilty in all. He put those two tables of stone in there, and that's what condemned. Now, you go on in the prophecy of Jeremiah, And then it's even repeated over in the book of Hebrews again, where it's prophesied by Jeremiah in that day, that behold, a new covenant, said the Lord, that I'll make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not as the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them. But this shall be the covenant I make with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, that I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their minds. And I will be unto them a God, and they shall be unto me a people. Therefore, let not every man teach his neighbor and every man teach his brother, saying, know ye the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them unto the greatest. And their sin and iniquity I will remember, how long? No more. Brethren, that's the difference in that old covenant that cried condemnation and that new covenant that said their sin and iniquity I will remember no more. It was prophesied in the old, spoken of in the new, as it had already happened when Jesus Christ paid the ultimate price on Calvary. Now we go to the Old Testament now, talking about that ark, brethren, that's emblematic of so many things. And we see that inside that ark is contained the tables of the law. Brethren, I'm telling you that when Jesus Christ, our mediator, went to Calvary, he took something with him. He became sin for you and me. Amen. He who knew no sin was made to be sin. There you go. He became sin. Jesus Christ paid that price because the wages of sin is death. You know, that's on all those little tracts that you find laying all over the grocery store. They don't put the rest of the verse. But anyway, the wages of sin is death. But get this. Jesus Christ never would have died had he not taken on sin.
Amen.
He took upon your sin and mine, bore it to the cross of Calvary, sacrificed the ransom and the demands of a thrice holy God in heaven, thereby, brethren, all of the elect heirs of promise that God loved from before the foundation of the world will be in heaven one day after a while because of what the Lord has done for us, not for what we could do for ourselves.
Amen.
What about a God that loves you so much that he sent his son to die for you? What about a God that loved you when you was unlovable? What about a God that when you were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, having no hope in this world or the world to come? That's the Gentile, brethren, in that day and time. Loved us and chose us and sent a son that could make a way for us to be in heaven one day after a while. That's the kind of God I'm talking about this morning. Talk about wisdom and love. Folks talk about that predestination. Say, well, if I believed the way you do, I'd just do anything I want to. Well, if you believe the way I do, your want to's would change. Most time I do what I want to. I wanted to get in my van and drive to Georgia this morning to see a bunch of old Baptists that I ain't seen in a long time. I wanted to hear you sing. I wanted to be in worship with you. I believe that there's a closeness between me and you that a lot of the folks I passed on the way down here, I just don't have that with. Because we have a fellowship in the gospel of Christ Jesus the Lord.
Amen.
Most of you probably have this experience I'm fixing to tell. I'm closer to you than I am a lot of my own kinfolk.
Yes. Amen.
Get some folks going like this. We know full well what I'm talking about. There's a closeness that comes in believing in the finished work of Jesus Christ and trying to be a humble, obedient servant to Him than there is that just comes because some folk over here is our kinfolk somewhere. You are my kindred in Christ. I love the song that we sang a while ago. It says, is not this the land of Beulah? One of those verses says, I can see far down the mountain where I wandered weary years, often hindered in my journey by the ghosts of doubt and fears. Broken vows and disappointments thickly sprinkled on the way. But the Spirit led unerring to the land I hold today. I believe that somebody must have been touched by the hand of the Almighty God to have that kind of experience. I believe that when you go out into the world, brethren, there's broken vows and disappointments on every hand. If you put your faith in some man, if you put your faith in some preacher, you're going to be disappointed eventually, probably sooner than later. If you put your faith, brethren, and your security and your happiness on how much money you make or what the 401k is doing or what's going on up in Wall Street or something like that, brethren, you're going to be disappointed. You're going to go through this life a nervous wreck. Be hopped up on pills and everything else. But brethren, we can take some assurity this morning in that we believe in a God who finished His work.
Yes.
We don't believe in a God who did half the work and it's up to these preachers to get out there and get everybody. We believe in a God that finished His work. And I'd a lot rather rest. I can sleep a lot better at night knowing that there's a God in heaven that finished that which He came to do, amen, than to lay down at night believing there's a God in heaven who tried His best but needs my help. Because if He's looking to me to help, you ain't going to get much. Those tables of the covenant which cried guilty, guilty, guilty to all of the elect was contained within the ark. And I'll submit to you this morning that the sin and condemnation for every elect heir promise that God ever loved was contained in the body of Christ when He went to the cross. He shed His blood to atone for those sins. If you would go to the book of Numbers in chapter 17 for just a moment of time. In the book of Numbers in chapter 17, we'll see here a dispute that folks were having in that day over a bunch of rods. That's kind of an interesting thing to have a dispute over, don't you think? Generally, I teach seventh grade, and generally when there's a dispute, it's because somebody said something about somebody or somebody stole somebody's iPhone. These folks were disputing over some rods, and there was some murmuring. Hope there's not ever murmuring here at Union Church.
Amen.
You talk about something that'll breed destruction. Something that'll breed bad blood. Something that'll breed bad feelings. Folks get to murmuring and backbiting about one another. Well, I got news for you. There's none of you perfect. Including this one right here. It goes on. We could read all of this. There were several rods. And there was one rod that represented all the tribes. Every tribe of Israel. And on these rods were carved names. Carved the names of those men who were head of those tribes. And he says in verse 2, he says, "Speak unto the children of Israel, and every one of them a rod according to the house of their fathers, and all their princes according to the house of their fathers, 12 rods. Write thou every man's name upon his rod, and thou shalt write Aaron's name upon the rod of Levi, for one rod shall be for the head of the house of their fathers. And thou shalt lay them in the tabernacle of the congregation before the testimony where I will meet with you." There's supposed to be a meeting arranged where these rods were to be kept, and those rods had carved on them the names of the 12 tribes of Israel, Aaron being on the name of the tribe of Levi. And he says in verse 4, "Thou shalt lay them up in the tabernacle." We read that, number 5. "And it shall come to pass that the man's rod, whom I shall choose, shall blossom. And I will make to cease from the murmurings of the children of Israel, whereby they murmur against you." The Lord's going to make something to cease here. And one of these rods are going to bloom. And he says in verse 6, "Moses spake unto the children of Israel, and every one of their princes gave him a rod apiece, for each prince one, according to their father's houses, even 12 rods, and the rod of Aaron was among their rods. And Moses laid the rods before the Lord in the tabernacle of witness." 12 rods laid here in a tabernacle, and the Lord said, one of those things is going to bud. And in verse 8 it says, it came to pass on the morrow, Moses went into the tabernacle of witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron for the house of Levi was budded, and brought forth buds, and bloomed blossoms, and yielded almonds. And Moses brought out all the rods from before the Lord unto all the children of Israel, and they looked and took every man his rod. Brethren, when they went into that tabernacle the next morning, lo and behold, that old rod that had Aaron's name carved in on it was budded, and not only yielded leaves, not only yielded blossoms, but it was bearing fruit. Bringing forth, it didn't just spring up for just a little minute there. Didn't just spring up and then wither away and die. Brethren, that thing sprung up, it budded, and it bore fruit. It bore some fruit, didn't it? I'll tell you what, there's something to be said for bearing fruit.
Amen.
A lot of fruit you can bear in the church kingdom. You can do a lot of good, help somebody. But I don't want to get on your works. Your preachers can tell you about that. Let me tell you about some fruit that was bore one time. There was a ruined race of sinners that had no hope in themselves at all. And the Lord Jesus Christ came. And brethren, the Lord Jesus Christ went to Calvary and made them fit subjects for heaven.
Amen.
By the shedding of his blood. You go on in this, it says in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Moses, bring Aaron's rod again before the testimony to be kept for a token against the rebels, and they shall quiet, take away their murmurings from me, that they die not. And Moses did so as the Lord commanded him, so did he. So you have the tables of stone that were in the ark, and then you have here a rod that's added. It's a rod that budded. It was a dead stick. But life came from something that was dead. And there's only one that I've ever read about that has the power to do that very thing. And that's the quickening voice of the Son of God. Brethren, I'm talking about an individual that may be dead to spiritual things. Once the Lord speaks life to him, and that which is on the inner part, the Lord takes out a hard and stony heart and gives him a heart of flesh. Brethren, the Lord can cause life to come where there wasn't no life before.
Amen.
He did it with Adam in the Garden of Eden over there. Made man from the dust of the ground, breathing his nostrils the breath of life. And I'll have you know that there's a great and notable day coming, in which all those that are in the graves, yourselves included, one day after a while,
amen,
by the power of the voice of the Son of God, you'll rise. Soul and spirit's already with the Lord in heaven. That which is corruptible, the flesh, is sown in the earth. And there's coming a day in which that'll rise too. Because I believe the Lord's going to get all that he paid for, right?
Amen.
Lord's not going to get cheated by man, is he? Lord, you don't think you're wise enough to cheat the Savior, right? I hope not. The Lord's going to get all he paid for, soul, spirit, and body. He's going to get all three. And that which he gave, that soul and spirit goes to be with the Lord at death. What goes in the ground is the body or the flesh. And brethren, that's going to come forth one day when the Lord calls, speaks. Life will come where there's no life. You got those tables and you got that rod that budded in there. And now I want you to go to the book of Exodus in chapter 16. We're going to look about this pot. And I want to get that. And then I want to get what happens if it's not viewed properly. In the book of Exodus chapter 16. I'll start in verse 15 here. And we'll read. It says, when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, "It is manna. For they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto him, this is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more, some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he hath gathered much more that had nothing over. He that gathered had little no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating, and Moses said, let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, hearken not unto Moses, But some of them left it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning with every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. Brethren, the Lord give just a little bit here. The Lord give them what they needed. He give them enough to sustain them. But they couldn't get greedy with it and take more than what they were allotted. Or take more than what would do. Sometimes I'm that way around the home. I want to have enough to do for weeks and weeks and weeks. Slaughter about, take about half a beef and have enough in the freezer for months and months and months. That's good if you're doing it, I guess, of a necessity. There's some that do it for a personal profit. If you would, I want you to look at verse 34 of that same chapter. It says, as the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of Canaan. Brethren, there is a good land that we're inhabiting in this day, the New Testament church. There is a good land which the Lord's blessed us to have. And brethren, I believe it's the Lord that does the feeding. It's the Lord that does the giving. If anybody's fed spiritually by God's word, brethren, it's because there's a God in heaven that blessed a man to be able to preach in a way and bless somebody to be here to hear in a way where it did him some good. There's another aspect of this ark when it's looked at in the manner of it's described in the Old Testament, and I'll get this really quick. There's about 55,070 men, I believe, one time, and they looked into the ark. They had taken the Ark of the Covenant. The old high priest Eli had two sons named Hophni and Phinehas. And they took that Ark out to the battlefield to win battles for themselves. The Lord wasn't in that fighting necessarily. They took it out because they wanted to make a name for themselves as the mighty men of war. Brethren, I've seen some folks take up that sword like that in a like manner in the church. But all it does is breed discord and trouble and tribulation. They go out there to try to make war with folks using this old ark, and they wind up being slaughtered themselves, and that ark gets stolen and taken over to a far land. When they stole that ark, took it over to a far land, they set it next to this old thing they called Dagon, which was something like a fish god, according to what I read about it. And every morning when they went in, old Dagon was fell over, and they couldn't figure out why Dagon kept falling over. But brethren, I'm telling you, there's no God besides our God. And the last time old Dagon fell over, do you remember what happened to him? His hands were broke off. Couldn't do nothing, could he? No wonder Dagon wasn't hearing him. He wasn't real. No wonder Baal wasn't hearing him. He's not real. Brethren, I'll tell you, that old ark, there were some folks that tried to mishandle it one time. And it says that above 55,000 were smoked, slaughtered, or slew. It says, because they looked into the ark. Let me tell you why that is. What has to happen before you look into the ark? You had to take that covering off. They had to remove that mercy seat. And brethren, without mercy, you look at the law, and what are you? Without mercy, you look at the law, and what are you? You're a condemned, ruined sinner. That's it. At best, that's it. They handled that thing wrong, and they paid for it. That ought to tell you just exactly how you ought to handle the church in the New Testament age. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Be very careful. Be very careful. That mercy seat, he said, that's where I'll meet you. I'm glad that the Lord has given us a place where we can come together and meet and worship his high and holy name. And we still have a country in this world. There's not many of them left. We still have a country in this world that we can come and meet and sit under the sound of the gospel. Without fear of some men coming and taking us out like they do somewhere around the world. We still have that freedom. I know things in Washington are corrupt, but the Lord still preserved that. Let's just pray that we always behave and handle ourselves in a way where the Lord will keep blessing this gospel to be preached here in this land and bless your home church to be right exactly where it's at, anchored in the truth and the peace of the gospel of grace. God bless you is our prayer. Amen.